Now, I just want to remind you, and you who come every Sunday are so familiar with this introduction, but for those who may be here at the first time, on Sunday mornings, John is preaching from the book of Ephesians, messages that are so encouraging to us. He preaches one Sunday, I preach the next Sunday. Today we're looking at the four Gospels. We've been doing this for nearly 3 years, looking at the four Gospels and harmonizing the four Gospels and looking at the chronological record that God has given us of Jesus Christ. And as you noticed, we're looking at a large passage of Scripture. Today we're looking at the 16th chapter of Luke. It's a long passage, but it fits together. And it presents the question to you and me, have I been a faithful steward, servant of Jesus Christ? That's the challenge this chapter presents for all of us. And I would like you to turn to that chapter in your Bible, Luke chapter 16, and follow along because we'll be reading these verses together. But let me read an introductory statement from Romans, and you don't need to turn to this, but just listen carefully. I hope all of us may have this assurance stated by Paul in Romans 5. Listen carefully. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. I long for the fact that every one of us here today will have that assurance that God's saving love has been poured out in my heart. He said this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." But now listen, dear people. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I hope that will be the assurance of each of us today as we listen to the Word and then as we leave our church and go out into this world that's so dark and hopeless. Jesus Christ died for me. I long for every one of us in this congregation today to have that nailed down confidence. One thing I know for sure, God's Son, Jesus Christ, died for me. Now, Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bible, just turn there, please. I'll not read that text now, but we'll be referring to it throughout this message. I want us to be reminded this morning as we come to the Word of God that the Bible has a specific twofold purpose. What's this book all about? Why did God move in the hearts of these 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years to write this book that we know and believe to be the Word of God? There's a twofold purpose. Number one, the conviction of my sin. The Bible was written for that purpose, to bring a man who reads the Word and who believes the Word to the place where we are convicted of our sin. And it causes us to ask the question as we read scriptures such as we're looking at today, do I measure up to the requirements set before me in the Bible? And today we're looking at this question, have I been a faithful steward, a faithful servant of Christ? All of my life have I served him faithfully? And the second purpose of Scripture, having brought us to the conviction, awareness of our own sin, is to bring us to the full assurance of saving faith. In other words, the Bible was written to answer this question for the man who is seeking a relationship with God. How can I be sure I'm saved from the penalty of my sin and failure? So those are the two reasons the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible: to convict us of sin and to bring us to a faith relationship with God. Now, folks, if we only had the 16th chapter of Luke, we would be convicted and guilty and without hope of eternal life and salvation if all we had was Luke chapter 16. This striking chapter from God's Word doesn't provide assurance concerning forgiveness of sins, concerning personal justification before God. This chapter, Luke chapter 16, does not give us living hope. It doesn't teach us about reconciliation with God. It doesn't give us the promise that we have personal salvation, eternal salvation. It doesn't give the assurance that we have been rescued from the lake of fire, of which Jesus speaks about in this chapter. This chapter, if this is the only chapter of the Bible we had, it would leave us with personal despair. I'm guilty. I come short. I need a Savior. I want to illustrate that from a person I have known of recently who was convicted of drunk driving, driving while under intoxication. Several times that's happened. Just imagine this scene. He was to have an appointment with a judge to determine the outcome. Would he go to jail? What would be the penalty? Suppose that man who's convicted and guilty of driving while under intoxication stood before the judge and he said, "Judge, here's my case. I am trying to be a better person. I'm trying to be free from alcohol." Would the judge be satisfied with that argument? Unless the judge could offer to this man mercy and grace and pardon, that man will have to pay the penalty for his crime. That's how Luke 16 will strike us today, folks, as we read and study this chapter. When we carefully come to this chapter of the Word about God's Son, Jesus, learning from Him, we'll be confronted with three applications that apply to each one of us. And I just want to say this, folks, this morning. As I've been studying this for a number of weeks for the message today, I felt in my own mind and heart, my own soul, Pastor Cringy, you ought to tone down the strong, accusing applications of this chapter of Scripture. But friends, since God has called me to be a preacher of His Word, His saving Word, I have to preach what the Bible is saying, not what I want to say, not my own opinions, and not even what people want to hear. I realize today we're in a time when many, many people are going to church for the sake of entertainment. I'm not trying to be cynical, but that's not why we come here to Living Hope Church. We come here to learn God's truth, God's Word. And because I want to say this today before we look at these three applications, because my heart is driven by God's saving love for people and by the truth, I cannot modify His Word. I cannot water down what Jesus is saying to us, the man who died for our sins. I need to say what He is saying today. So please, dear people, open your mind and heart to what Jesus is saying in terms of the application of this 16th chapter. First of all, I have not been a faithful steward. I have to confess that to myself and confess that to the Lord. When I read about the steward, the unfaithful steward, I have to say, God, I've not been all of my life a faithful steward. Will you start with me, chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. He'd failed. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. He said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master, now this is not Jesus, it's the master of that servant, commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this generation are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by righteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I have to say, when I read that scripture, if I'm honest, Lord, I have not been a faithful servant in your terms. Because, folks, remember this. God requires perfection. I mean, if we were faithful 90% of the time and failed 10% of the time, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, God requires perfection. And to come short of perfect stewardship, of being a perfect servant of God, is sin. That's what Paul's referring to in Romans 3:10 when he said, there's none who is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when I read this example that Jesus gave, this interesting parable that Jesus spoke to the crowds that day, I'm just impressed there's only been one man in history, in all of the history of humanity, there's only been one man who's fulfilled faithful stewardship, and that's the Son of God himself. I ask this question for you to think about right now. In this congregation today, which one of us could stand up before God and declare before God and man, Lord, I have been a faithful servant of yours all of my lifetime. And the point Jesus is making, if you've not been a faithful servant all of your lifetime, you're guilty. I've not been a faithful servant of Jesus all my life. Now, there are several applications or questions, convicting questions that come out of the verses that we've just read. And I want you to think of these and relate them to your life as I have to my own life. Can any man gain God's approval by shrewd, cunning, clever stewardship? That man who had failed, he came up with a very shrewd, clever plan. And he's talking about a man who has failed to be a faithful steward. And so he comes up with sinister cleverness. He laid out his own plan for survival. And his master, his human master, commended him. Let me have you think of this question. Would the Lord commend that man for his shrewdness? If you know the God of the Bible, you know he would not. He demands holiness and righteousness and truth. Think of the cunning schemes, the clever schemes that people have today to make up for their failures. I know I've not been a perfect steward, so I'm going to start doing more good works. Maybe that will satisfy God. I know I've failed you, Lord, but from now on I'm going to start to obey the rules of my church. Man's shrewd scheming. I know I've not been faithful, but after I die, I'll go to purgatory and I'll pay for my sins there. Or I'll pay the church to get lost people out of hell and into heaven. Men have so many shrewd plans for survival. I'd like for you to turn in your Bible right now to what Jesus said about this, to chapter 17. This also applies. Chapter 17 of Luke. Listen carefully. Jesus continues speaking of the same point. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now he's talking about perfect stewardship. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Jesus said, I think not. Now look at this, verse 10. So likewise, when you've done all of these things, listen to this and personalize this, folks. When you've done all of these things, all of these right things that you should do, when you've done all of these things which you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable. We are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. The Lord is saying, now, here are some terms for perfect stewardship. You never cause anyone to stumble. You're never an offense. You're always willing to forgive. Anyone asks you, you always have a forgiving heart. You have adequate faith. You can move trees and mountains because of your faith. And you're obedient to all of the requirements that God has set for you. And Jesus said, when you do all of that, if you did all of that, you're still an unprofitable servant. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be negative or disappointing. Ultimately, I want you to see the good news. But the point is, no man can please God with our shrewd schemes for righteousness. Another question that comes out of this part that Jesus spoke is, am I striving to gain an eternal home in heaven by my personal financial faithfulness? He talked about that in verse 9 and 10, using your money. I'm reminded when I say that of what Malachi said in the Old Testament chapter 3 when he said to the people, you've robbed God because you haven't given adequate money to his ministry. Is it possible to gain heaven with our money? Very early in my ministry, there was a man in our church who came into a good sum of money. And he came to me and he said, I want to donate a brand new organ to the church. That was exciting. But he said, I want to tell you something, Pastor. I have to choose the organist. And we had controversy because there were two ladies who wanted to be the organist in the church. Can a man gain God's favor by the money he gives? One of the reasons we've never taken an offering at Living Hope Church, sometimes people are surprised when they come here and we don't make big money appeals to people. And right away when we started, I thought, we're not going to do that. We'll only accept the money that people want to give. And people come in, they hand a check, they hand an envelope to our church treasurer or to me because they want to give. Folks, it's the only money that pleases God that comes to the church is that which comes from someone's heart because you love Jesus Christ and you want to give. And it's not the amount of money that people give. It's the attitude that causes us to give, whether it's like the widow who gave 2 pennies. God was so pleased with that. Jesus is stirring up this question about being a servant. Can I really gain eternal life in heaven by being a loyal servant, a shrewd servant who's trying to plan my own way and my own method of righteousness? And do I believe, another question that comes out of that first part, do I believe that the Father's inheritance in heaven can be achieved by my lifetime loyalty to the Christ, to Jesus Christ? And he talked about in verse 13, no man can serve 2 masters. Which one of us today could say, I've served Jesus Christ wholeheartedly all of my life. I've never missed one chance to serve him. He said, you can't serve 2 masters. Our faith, our salvation is not based upon our loyalty to him as a servant, or our skill or ability or desire to be a good servant. That's why I read from Romans chapter 5 at the start of the message today, folks. Our faith, if we have saving faith, is based upon what Jesus did for us at the cross. No man can be saved by being a faithful servant. The only way someone can be saved, and this is such good news, is what Jesus did for us, because he became a faithful servant. Though he is the creator God, he chose to become a human being. As Paul said in Philippians 2, he chose to become a slave, a servant, so that he could die on the cross for us. So the first thing you have to be impressed with when you read the 16th chapter is, I have not been a faithful servant. Lord, what? And it just seems to me that Jesus was setting up that audience, that diligent religious audience, to say, Lord, what can we do? what can I do? And he's setting them up to the place where they realize we need the gospel. We need a Savior. The second application I see in this chapter is in verse 14 through 18. And this also, if this were not coming from God's own Son who came to die for us, this would be an insulting thing that I'm showing you in the scripture today. He said this, the heart of a natural man is an abomination to God. Look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they departed. They derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were from John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, what the essence of what Jesus said in those few verses, 14 through 18, is that a man's heart, the heart of the natural man, the man who is not born again and saved, is an abomination to God. And that was Jesus' announcement to the religious people who've not been saved, who've not come to believe him. Before a man is saved, God knows his heart. And I think of what God told to Samuel when he was looking for the king of Israel. And God said to Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance of that man, for God looks on the heart. When God looks on the heart of man, this is what he says. This is not a Pastor Crenn's idea. This is what Jesus said. When God looks upon the heart of a lost man, it's an abomination to God, because his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Are we willing to believe Jesus? The lost person has a heart that in God's sight is offensive. And the honest listener who was there that day when Jesus spoke these words had to be crying out, if he was an honest man, if he had any humility at all, he had to be crying out, Lord, what can I do? You look on my heart. You say my heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, an abomination to God. Lord, what can I do? How can I change my heart? And that's why Jesus spoke these words. I know I'm talking to many people who experienced the new heart. Because the Bible says when we come to Christ and we believe him, we believe his death, burial, and resurrection, when we come to Christ and believe him, he takes away our old, evil, sinful heart. He gives us a new heart. But notice what Jesus said about the heart of a lost man. He gave two indicators. There could be many indicators of the evil abomination of a man's heart. But he said, first of all, they're lovers of money. The way that you know that the heart of man is evil is men love money more than they love God. They love materialism more than they love God. When I was planning that, I thought, how can we explain that sports heroes demand multi-millions of dollars for playing a game to entertain the world? Jesus said they're lovers of money more than lovers of God. I can think of a young man who's recently become an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, and he's going to begin earning for that job $10,000 a year. He has a second job teaching in a Christian school, teaching God's truth to children, and he'll earn another $10,000. So that will be the income. And I think of that in contrast to the incredible amount of money the sports hero receives. This young man I'm talking about will be training youth concerning the Word of God. He'll receive $20,000. And some of the players are receiving much more than millions every year. How do you explain that? Jesus said men are lovers of money more than lovers of God. That's how you know what a man's heart is. And he chose another thing, and this is kind of surprising. Over the years when I studied the book of Luke and came to verse 18, I've kind of thought that 18th verse is out of place. How did Luke put that in? But he said there's another way that you know that man's heart is an abomination to God. You know it because of his contempt for God's marriage covenant. Look at verse 16 through 18, please. Look at this carefully. The law and the prophets were from until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Everyone is pressing into it. In other words, men are striving by the law, trying to get into the kingdom of God. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. And then he said this, and this is the verse that has always seemed to me kind of out of place, but now I see it in context. It's Jesus' way of showing man's evil heart. Whoever divorces his wife, that is, breaks the sacred marriage covenant, and marries another, commits adultery. So common in our world. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, the Holy Spirit put that statement from the very mind and heart of Jesus to demonstrate that the heart of lost people is an abomination to God. And we live in that kind of a generation. You know, dear folks, that God's plan is that when a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh. That's permanent until death causes us to depart. Marriage is a lifetime covenant. It's a picture. God intends it to be a picture of Jesus Christ and his believer, his church. When we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we become one with Christ, and nothing can end that relationship. But today it's so common for people who are not pleased with their spouse to seek a divorce. And homosexuality, and same-sex marriage, and live together before marriage in fornication. And Jesus is saying all of this is grievous evidence of the disobedience of man's heart. Sinners practice these perverse relationships without any embarrassment, without any sense of shame, and they approve of this, as Paul said in the book of Romans. But I just want us to be reminded today, folks, God has not changed his mind. This is an example of man's contempt for God. And some may be here today who sense guilt because this scripture speaks to you, and that was the purpose of Jesus, to bring people to the place where they would see their guilt and they would cry out and say, "Oh God, I need your saving mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need your pardon. I have not been a faithful servant. And before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, my heart was an abomination to God, an offense to God." And the third application from this chapter is because we come short of God's perfect glory. Listen carefully, folks. Don't go away in your mind. Because we come short of God's perfect glory, Jesus said, our destiny is in hell with the rich man. I want you to listen to his words, start at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a title Jesus used for paradise or heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments, now this is from Jesus. When that rich man died, he was in torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Watch this carefully, folks. Jesus explains this. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Did Jesus believe in eternal punishment? But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, I beg you that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, that they also may not come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And in that stunning paragraph of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's clearly saying that if we come short of God's perfection, his perfect glory, our destiny is in the lake of fire, the place of torment with the rich man. With that terrifying warning, Jesus tells us that there's one saving remedy. You know, as I said at the beginning of the message, we go away without hope today if all we had was this chapter. But in that chapter, in the words spoken by Jesus that I've just read to you, he said there's one remedy. There's one remedy. He said it's to hear God's book. It's to hear God's word. That's the remedy. Moses and the prophets, they didn't have our New Testament at that time. And he said, there's one remedy for people. Go and tell my five brothers there's one remedy. Not for someone to come out of hell and warn us, but the remedy is to hear the word of God. Folks, to hear that God loves you. To hear that Jesus came from heaven to save you because you're a sinner. To hear that he was raised from the dead to give you the gift of eternal life so that you could be justified before God. And in this part that I've just read to you, which is not a parable, Jesus said there was a certain man. He's talking about two men. He said there was a certain man, rich man. He said every man has a place forever. After this life, every man has a place. This isn't the end. The average life is 70. If by strength, God may give you 80 years. By strength, he has given me some extra years. But everybody's going to die. And everyone is going to go somewhere. Either to the Father's house or the place of torment. That's what Jesus is saying in this chapter. Every week, almost every week, I drive by that little wilderness Winchester Cemetery. And when I drive by that little cemetery out in the woods, and I see the gravestones, I realize that every one of those gravestones represents somebody who lived on this planet, who has an eternal destiny. And they're either in heaven with the Father, or they're in the place of torment that Jesus spoke about, and their destiny will be the lake of fire forever. Listen carefully, folks. Why did Jesus give this example? I mean, he would ruin the day for the people listening to him. It was discouraging. Why did he give this example? He said, the reason I give this example is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would have everlasting life. And did you notice, as I read these verses, Jesus said, the man in hell is concerned for the unsaved brothers who haven't died yet. And if that rich man in hell could leave that place of thirst and torment, he would rush to his five brothers to plead with them to be saved. And that's why Jesus left you and me on this planet. That's our purpose day after day. To go to people who have a destiny and to plead with them to be saved. And Jesus said there is never going to be a second chance. Don't boast about tomorrow. There won't be a second chance. Now is the day of salvation. And he also taught us that if the goodness of God in sending Christ to be our Savior does not draw men to him, if men do not respond to the gospel, even if someone came back from hell and warned them, it wouldn't work. They wouldn't be saved. Now, I think I'm talking this morning to people who are believers. I assume that. And I realize someone could come here who is not a believer. But I think generally we are believers, and we look at the scripture and we can only say, thank you, Lord. Thanks so much for the good news. I'm so glad that my eternal salvation does not depend upon my faithfulness to God. It depends upon His faithfulness in sending Jesus to be my Savior. Listen again to what God said to Mary, that young virgin woman. Mary, you're going to have a son. God's sending His son to your womb. And you'll give a son to the world who's going to be the Savior. That man, Jesus Christ, is the Creator. He's the Savior, Son of God. I love that truth, that God sent His Son to be a Savior, because that's what we all need, and that's the message of this book. We listen just once more to that rich man's prayer as he cried out from hell. Just listen again. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I remember hearing early in my ministry, hearing an evangelist preach on the question, who cares if men go to hell? I remember that, will not forget that message. He said, God the Father cares. He doesn't want men to go to hell. The Son of God, Jesus, He cares. He doesn't want men to go to hell. The Holy Spirit cares. He's in the world drawing men to Christ. And the men in hell, the people in hell care. I've had people say, well, I'll have a lot of company there. Everyone in hell would wish he could come back and persuade people to believe Jesus Christ. Do you care if people go to hell? Now, I said this is a tough message that Jesus preached in Luke chapter 16, but there's good news. He would look at everyone in his audience that day as he would look at us today, and he would say, I want you to know, dear friend, I came from my father's house to save you. And out of that kind of a chapter comes the promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The only way someone can be saved, the only way, is to believe this man, Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me in a prayer right now, please? Folks, as we bow in a prayer right now, and most of us can bow our head right now and we can say, Jesus Christ, thank you that you saved me. Lord, I know I've not been a faithful servant, not a perfect faithful servant. And I know that my heart, my human natural heart, was an abomination to God, an offense to God. And Lord, I know that my destiny forever should be the lake of fire. But some of us, I hope most of us, maybe all of us, could say today, just thank you, Jesus, that you're my Savior. That's the message. Father, this is such a strong scripture that we've read today. And Father, it strikes us as being severe and discouraging unless a man has the hope that Christ is his Savior. And help us, Father, who are Christians, to have that hope. And Father, may this kind of truth that Jesus taught even stir us up, as the man in hell was stirred up to warn our 5 brothers, to tell other people. Help us, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in closing, we'll turn to number 183, please. I use the example this morning of a man charged with driving with drunkenness. I use that example this morning because it's a very real example I'm familiar with, a person who's... And I just want to tell you how important it is to have Christ. On Thursday, I received a phone call from that man's brother in another state. He said, Pastor Crane, he called and said, this is Mike. I said, hi, Mike, how are you doing today? He said, I'm mourning. I said, what's the matter, Mike? He said, I went over to Bob's place. I was going to help him get cleaned up and go to the judge. And I found his body lying in the lawn, the front lawn, with the gun beside it. Folks, these things we're talking about are big time deals. Either to know for sure or to face a destiny without the gift of eternal life. Please, and this is my prayer, when you walk out of that door today, be sure in your heart that you've turned to Christ and said, Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me. I believe you're my Savior. Don't go back to routine life, happiness on planet Earth, without knowing for sure that you've received Christ. You love Him. He's your Savior. You could make that choice this morning if you've never done it when we sing 183 right where you are in your own heart in the privacy of your own life. You could invite Jesus Christ to become your Savior. He longs to do that. He said, I'm standing at the door knocking. I want to come in. Stand, please, and sing with me.